Is that all of them? Church, let's pray. Lord, still our hearts this morning. Posture our souls on you, the creator of them. Lord, soften our hearts, soften our minds. God, push our egos out of the way this morning so that you could truly speak and say what you desire to say. God, your word is truth. And those that believe that know that that's a good thing. And God, as we dive into today what would be considered maybe a dicey headline or a hot topic, God, make it clear that you speak on these issues, that you desire justice, truth, grace, mercy. And Lord, make it clear what your word has to say. Use me to do so. God, for the soul that's here that doesn't know you, we pray for them. We pray that they become more aware and at least more curious as to who this Jesus is. Maybe the question is answered today of what is truth? And what does that mean for us? God, show that person that's here who doesn't know you that there not only is a God, but there's a God that has great plans for them. It just takes that step of faith. God, of course, we pray again for the persecuted church around the globe, those that are in war-torn nations, those that are in communist-led nations, where they have to go into a basement to worship you, to say your name, because otherwise they could be killed or jailed. And Lord, again, speak today. Make your goodness known and your cross be glorified. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Hope. If you are new, please make sure that you stop by that connection table there in the back corner of the lobby. We got a little bit of a gift for you, and we want to get you plugged in. And maybe I'll even give you a call this week if you fill that connection card out on the back of the seat in front of you. In the year 1954, Senator at the time, Lyndon Johnson, signed a bill into law in the United States that restricted pastors and churches from making any political stance in our nation, as well as restraining churches from endorsing a political candidate. And if these churches are to violate this law, they would lose their tax-exempt status, among many other long-listed consequences. This law was signed over 70 years ago. So some of you are hearing this for the first time, and you're wondering, well, why isn't this a bigger deal? Why aren't we as a church talking about this? And maybe it's because it hasn't happened to any church that you know of, right? The law has not been enforced. Well, the reason that you might not have heard about it is because this has only occurred where the law has been enforced in the year 2000, when a church in New York City made a stance against a political candidate denouncing their agenda, and the law was then enforced, and they did have to bear the consequences, and they lost their tax exempt. So with the exception of this one incident, this law, it's called the Johnson Amendment, this law is not something that we have seen put into action yet. But here's where I want our attention to be. Do you know what the reaction of the churches, the pastors, and the Christian leaders was at the time of this law being passed? Nothing. Silence. They just let it happen because What's the worst that can happen if this law goes into effect? My friend, because of this law that has already been passed and the current direction of politicians that on the radical left and the decisions that they're making, we may soon see the consequences of this law before our very eyes in the years to come. But this led me to the question, led me to ask myself, if this law were presented to us today, how would we react as people of God? What would we do about it? Would we say, well, there's no way that they would actually enforce this law. Let's just be silent on it. Or, well, let's not talk about it because politics doesn't belong in the church. You see, the belief that politics and the Christian faith are mutually exclusive is a lie from the enemy. The issue that we are facing in our nation today is a result of the church being silent on the issue that God's word so clearly and directly addresses. We have been believing the lie for decades and generations that the church should not venture into that which is political. But at the same time, it seems that we have no issue bending knee to politics when it ventures into the church. You see, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, be watchful. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. You hear that? Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be aware. You hear that? Be aware. Be watchful. And stand firm. You see, it's not that the church is going to venture into politics, but rather that politics are venturing into the church. And when that happens, we have the choice to do all that we can to stop it by standing firm on God's word or to submit to that which violates all that we believe. So you see, it's a choice. Now, my prayer is that you will see over the course of the next 7 weeks as we go through this series called Let's Talk About It, is that you understand that I am not up here to endorse a political candidate. Okay, I'm not. I am up here to promote justice, and I'm up here to denounce evil. Okay, I'm going to say that again. I'm up here to promote justice and to denounce that which is evil. Amos 5:15 says this, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. What did Amos write? Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gates. Hate evil, love good, establish justice. So my hope is that you, along with myself, will understand that what the world labels as political is often where God desires to speak. But what you're going to have to come to terms with over the course of this study, as we seek, of course, right, as people of God, as followers of Jesus, as we have this ballot in one hand coming up in November, and of course the Bible in the other, what you're going to have to understand is this. You cannot be a Bible-believing Christian and support the policies, agenda, and motives of what is now the radical left Democratic Party with a clear conscience. You just can't do it. It is not possible. You're saying, well, that's a stretch, and that maybe, Pastor, you don't have any way to claim that. Well, let me give you a few examples. Here's the truth. As president, the left has made clear that they will never allow an abortion ban to become law. And when Congress passes a bill to restore what they call reproductive freedom, which is just another way of saying abortion at any stage, nationwide, they will sign it into law immediately. But you see, God's word makes clear that this is murder of the unborn. Because in Jeremiah 1:5, he wrote, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Let's keep going. The left has declared that they will fight to pass the Equality Act to enshrine anti-discrimination protections for LGBTQI+ Americans in healthcare, housing, education, and more into law. This is copy and paste from their website, and it's essentially a fancy way of saying that they are going to encourage, enable, and equalize those that struggle with same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria to be proud of their struggle and have no shame in living it out. God's word makes clear that this is encouraging blatant sin, as Genesis 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." Right? It stops there. Male and female, he created them. The same administration has a deep desire to indoctrinate students in the public school system with the LGBTQ agenda. But God's word says in Matthew 19, 14, "Let the little children come to me." This is Jesus speaking. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And finally, the left hopes to allow children to manipulate their God-given gender without their parents' approval, even before they become an adult. Luke 17 shows Jesus' heart for the safety of his children when he said, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble." So you can already see how God's word so clearly and directly addresses answers to these political issues, yet we refrain from addressing them as people of God. I think the better question to ask is not whether or not we should be talking about this, but rather, when did this become political? How did genital mutilation become political? Or are they being placed in a political spotlight as a way for the enemy to get to the people of God to avoid the topic altogether? And this avoidance of these topics is either out of fear or ignorance. But I can tell you this, it's not out of obedience. So because we have believed this lie that politics is not something that is in the Bible, must we neglect and avoid these areas that are preying on our children, forcing Christians to live against their convictions and strip Christians of their freedom to worship? Should we just avoid talking about it and preaching about it because politics doesn't belong in the church? I'm asking. Should we avoid it? Amen. Thank you. The issue is that the answers to this stuff is in the Bible. It is all in the Bible. And if we are to tiptoe around it and not look to Scripture for answers, we are not only lying to ourselves, but we're not being the salt of the earth, and we are missing out on an incredible opportunity to show the goodness and the grace of Jesus and to grow His church and ultimately the kingdom of God for His glory. And besides, why can they talk about it in the media from the White House and all the social media outlets, but we can't talk about it from the pulpit? You know, if freedom of speech truly is freedom of speech, then how much more should we proclaim the truth that we have and that we know to be true? So the biggest question that we must ask in the middle of all this debate and disagreement is this. What is truth? What is truth? And if we are able to answer that question of what exactly truth is, the follow-up question is this: what do we do about it? What do we do about it? So what is truth, and what do we do about it? Those are the questions I hope to answer for us, not just today, but over the next 6 weeks. If you could please turn with me in your Bibles, John 18. If you're new, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you. I'm going to be using that exact same version. We're going to be looking at John's Gospel. That's the fourth gospel in the New Testament. It's about halfway through, maybe a little bit past. John chapter 18, verses 28 to 38. Topic for today, the political versus biblical. John chapter 18, verses 28 to 38. I'll start by reading verses 28 32. It's that first paragraph. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." See, they weren't specific. Verse 31, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Point number one, God's word is seldom welcomed, but always true. God's word is seldom welcomed, but always true. So Jesus is brought here to the governor's headquarters, to the presence of Pilate. He's the governor. Pilate's the governor. And this man is now responsible to determine the fate of King Jesus. So wait a second. Jesus is now in the hands of the governor inside of a government building. But I thought we were set to have nothing to do with politics. But here's Jesus in front of a governor in a governor building. Anyway, what a sad day it is when an ungodly person is allowed to control and have power and make decisions over the land. Let me explain. If Pilate would have been a godly man, he would have known exactly what to do here. The people would have brought Jesus to him and they would have said, "Take this man, he is doing evil. Look at all that he has done." And Pilate would have been able to see right through their accusations and right into their intentions. His response would have been something along the lines of, "No, you don't have anything to accuse him of. In fact, this man, this person that you brought, this is God in flesh. He has never done anything wrong in all of his life. This man that you accuse of being worthy of death by crucifixion is actually the one that's making you worthy of life." You see, this brings us to the importance of godly leaders and godly politicians. Now, we must not neglect the truth, and I want you to hear this, that both sides of the political spectrum today are far from godly. But when you have one side that is fighting for freedom of religion, fighting to bring Christ back in the schools, fighting for the right to life for the unborn, and you were able to see this as true by looking at reputation, and then you have the other side that makes it illegal to say that Jews killed Jesus, or that we need to allow children to accept and become a part of the LGBTQ group before they're even at the age of 5, or trying to remove the 10 Commandments from public buildings because of hate speech, and then you see this done based on reputation, you have to come to the realization that one side is the side of freedom and the other is point-blank demonic. Now, I know you're saying, "Well, look at the character of the person. Man, this is nothing more than the media trying to make one side look worse for the sake of an agenda." You see, whoever controls the media controls the people. We're at a point where the most pure person can run for office and the media would make them look evil because they go against their scheme and their plot and their plan. Again, if you are to look at what the radical left is doing to not just our nation, but also our families, you can't with a clear conscience desire to have them run our nation. You have to take character out of this. Look at policies, motives, reputation. God's word says that we are to hate that which is evil. It comes straight out of Proverbs 13. We just read it in Amos. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. That's in Proverbs. Write it down, Proverbs 8:13. This fear that we have of politics within the church is beginning to overflow into the marketplace, that we shouldn't stand up for ourselves, that we should suppress the fact that we know the truth because we are afraid to be made fun of, or we're afraid to be blacklisted at work, or afraid to lose a relationship. You see, the consequences of us being silent is the world around us today. When the church is silent, the world fills that void. This is an example of why the church needs to be generating leaders both in the church office and within the political office too. We can so quickly become focused on raising leaders within the church, but in the same breath, telling them to stay away from anything in politics. I firmly believe that if a Christian wants to make an eternal impact or an incredible impact for the kingdom of God, they need to do both. Seek leadership in the church and in the public office. Instead of running from politics, we should be running for political office. Instead of running from controversy, we should be standing on what we know to be true. Instead of running from a specific power, we should be promoting the truth of the gospel. For far too long, we have let ungodly politicians decide what the church needs to do, like we just learned about in this Johnson Amendment. And instead of standing our ground with what we believe or being outspoken on behalf of our convictions, we simply submit because we take out of context the fact that we are to submit to our governing authorities. Yes, it's godly to submit to our government, but what do you do when the government blatantly violates what the Holy Spirit convicts you of and is stirring inside of you? If you look at Acts chapter 4, Peter, don't turn there. We're going to come right back to John. If you look at Acts chapter 4, read it later. Peter and John were placed before the rulers and the elders and the scribes that were all gathered together in Jerusalem. In other words, they were placed before these governing authorities in the city of Jerusalem that they were ministering. And the reason that they were placed before them was because they were preaching of a different king. They were preaching of the true king in a city that idolized a worldly king. And when they were told to sit down and shut up and stop preaching by said government officials, here's their response. It's in Acts 4, verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." In other words, if you have truly been changed by the goodness and the grace and the truth of the gospel, how can you be held back from speaking of it? When the government forces you to choose between submission to them at the cost of your conscience, you submit to God, not the government. I want to say that again. When the government forces you to choose between submission to the government at the cost of your conscience, you submit to God, not the government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a furnace for it. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den for it. The Apostle Paul and John were beaten, jailed, and murdered for it. God's word commands us to submit, but not to be a doormat. And when we are forced to bow down to anything that violates God's word, we must stand firm and preach. As my seminary professor said to me, "You better open your mouth and speak, boy." You don't avoid the discussion. You don't say, "Well, I don't know what to say because I have been told by people to just avoid talking about it." In other words, you don't just agree to avoid it. You say, "I serve the God of the Bible, and it is on His word that I stand." The world will try to tell you, and some of you have been victim to this, the world will try to tell you that you are unjust, or that you are unfair, or accuse you of hate speech. But really, telling the truth is what brings about change, even when it hurts. Avoiding the discussion does nobody any good. A philosopher once said this: "You can also commit injustice by doing nothing." Did you hear that? You can also commit injustice by doing nothing. In order to bring about godly justice, you have to be about God's will, And doing that is rarely welcomed. It is so often hated, but it is always fruitful, even when you don't see the results. Let us be people that stand firm on what we believe, not fearing the response of others, all for the glory of God. The Bible is seldom welcomed, but always clear and always true. Verse 33 to 36. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered him, "I, a Jew, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Point number two, God's word delivered compassionately is still powerful. So Pilate looks at Jesus, and he's beginning to become convicted himself, because he's starting to realize that this Jesus really is not this big, strong warrior or potential king or fighter or soldier that the world has made him out to be up until this point. He's saying, "Well, you don't look like what everyone's talking about. You don't give me this idea that you're this big, strong. What are they accusing you of?" You see, Pilate was convicted, and that's because God's word alone convicts and corrects lovingly with grace and mercy. Jesus was misunderstood by the governor, and this ultimately led to his death, because the people were blind to the fact that this truly was God in flesh. This man that was before them was the ultimate sacrifice that was needed to forgive their sins and allow for them to have a relationship with God Almighty despite their sins. And even though his will was to usher this in, he was hated. He was despised. He was spit on, laughed at. That's because he came to claim kingship, not on earth, but in the kingdom of God. This goes to show that those that stand on God's word are hated because people of God are not of this world. If we know this, if we know that we're hated because we're not of this world, right? We're just passing through. We hear that so often. If we know this and we believe that, then why do we get surprised when we're hated for it? You see, our motives are of God and our commission is from His Word. The beautiful part of the nation that we live in today is that there was once a time, and I said it to first service, I bolded that, those three words. There was once a time that the government and the policies were based on the Word of God. The Constitution that is written, it was based on biblical principles. That's why you see God on all the American currency. That's why you see God you hear God and recite it in the Pledge of Allegiance. There are countless areas of our nation that God is ingrained in the essential documents that we were established upon. No matter what any other religion makes claim of, and I want you to keep this in your back pocket, no matter what any other religion makes claim of, all of these references to God and these important documents are in reference to the God of the Bible. Now, do you want to know why? Do you want to know why God is ingrained in the fabric of our nation? That's because at the time of its founding, the church led the charge. Did you hear that? The church led the charge. Say it with me. The church led the charge. And I want to argue that we are at where we are today in this nation because we have been convinced by ungodly people that we are no longer allowed to lead. And regretfully, we have believed it. But church, I want you to hear this, and here's some hope for you. Revival starts with a breath of God, and it is always only one breath away. But do you know where that breath of God starts? Do you know where that breath of God comes from? Does it come from the White House? Does it come from Indianapolis? Does it come from Crown Point, the government building over there? Does it come from a politician? It comes from the church, the lighthouse on a hill, the hope of the nations. You know, the nation, this nation that we live in, did not become this powerhouse of the faith over 250 years ago because of one person seeking to gain power or authority, but because godly people wanted to worship the God of the Bible in spirit and in truth. And with that being said, the freedom that we have as a nation comes from the answer to the prayer of God's faithful and obedient children. It's this step of obedience by the courageous and the prayers of the faithful that our nation ever became a Christian nation. Okay, I'm going to say that again. It is this step of obedience by the courageous and the prayers of the faithful that our nation ever became a Christian nation. And I'll hear this. And it is the steps of obedience by the courageous and the prayers of the faithful that our nation will ever get back to being a Christian nation. Dr. Lutzer, the pastor at Moody Church, former pastor at Moody Church in Chicago for over 30 years, doing ministry in one of the hardest places in the nation, said this. We must have the courage to both engage the culture and stand against it. And it's that courage that will leave a legacy of faith and provide lasting change, all for the glory of God. But I want to say this, the longer that we wait, the harder that it gets. The more that we allow our faith to get trampled on, the more we will begin to buy into the lie that this world that we live in is what's normal. That the world is right and that we must be tolerant of these issues, right? You hear that all the time. Tolerant only as long as it's accepting of their issues. And we must be all accepting of whatever thought process and way of thinking comes our way because we are to love thy neighbor. The more that we buy into this lie, the more that we're going to dig a deeper hole that only becomes harder and harder to get out of. We need to comprehend the fact that being nice and kind involves telling the truth even when we don't want to. But the issue is this, and I have said it before, affirming sin is the exact opposite of nice. The morals that God put in place are for us to not for us to live a legalistic lifestyle following rules. The God of the Bible gave us morals so that we would have joy in our life amidst our suffering and that He would receive the glory. It's like a compass. James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This hatred toward evil is the mark of the Christian. James wrote that we are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, it's this evil that wreaks havoc on your soul. So Pilate asks Jesus, what are you being accused of? What have you actually done? And instead of Jesus giving him a direct answer, he says that he is being accused because the world does not understand who he is. They don't understand that he is not from this world. In other words, he's being accused because he is doing what his Father has sent him to do, and that is to bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. You see, those that are living in darkness hate that which is true. And that's why he's in the presence of Pilate. Verse 37 and 38. Then Pilate asked him, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" Point number three, God's word is always the priority. Okay, God's word is always the priority. So Jesus is on trial, and he tells Pilate that the reason that he came to earth was to bear witness to the truth. He came to bear witness to the what? Okay. So as Christians, our goal in life is to become more like Jesus. It's called sanctification. So this age-old question that is getting more and more relevant as the days go on, I'm going to put this all together, I promise. This age-old question is this: what is truth? What is truth? Now, those that have committed their life to following Jesus know the answer to that question. Jesus said it himself in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is God saying he is truth. And then he finished and said that no man comes to the Father except through him. So he claimed his deity. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So then John 1, 14, the same book we're reading back in chapter 1, it writes, "And the Word became flesh." You see that? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the answer to that question, what is truth? It's a very simple answer. God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. It always has been. It always will be. Though it has been attempted to be burned, thrown out, trampled on, canceled, censored, all of these things have tried to happen, but it is still true. And it is still more relevant than it ever has been before. I would also say that it's more desired than it ever has been. Did you know it is the number one most stolen book in the world? And it is also the number one most bought book in the world? So we have the answer of what truth is. It's plain and simple. God's word is truth. And because we have that answer, we have no excuse. We can't be people running to and from asking, "What is truth?" We have a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. God gave us his word, not just to love, but to live. Not just to hide in our hearts, but also to proclaim in the public square. Though the world hates it, that doesn't mean that we should be hindered from sharing it. You see, we serve a king who is not of this world. And God promised us that we would be hated because of it. Matthew 10 says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." But when this hate and this persecution comes, my friend, do we cower? Do we remain silent? Do we bend knee to whatever it is they ask? No. We stand up straighter. Because when the world has all hope lost, our hope is in God's word. Because at the end of the day, We must remember this. King Jesus is in charge of our nation. Jesus is in control of not just our nation, but the nations around the globe. King Jesus is the ultimate authority. He knows who's going to win on November 5th, and he knows what is going to happen to the nation as a result of it. You know, if we are to weigh in on one candidate and put the future on his or her shoulders, we're losing the perspective that God truly is in control. So with that being said, we need not get anxious. We need not ask ourselves, who is our nation going to vote for? My dear Christian, when November 6th comes, and we have the results of the election and even a glimpse of what is to come over the next 4 years, be reminded of this. King Jesus is surely going to be on his throne. No matter what comes, we have hope because we know the true King. We know what truth is. We have a relationship with the one whose deity is not up for debate, and he cannot be elected. And when the world is happy or hurting, anxious or excited, fearful or full of joy, we must not stray from our mission to point the world to the true hope that we have, and that is found in nobody but Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings. So let us continue until the last breath that we take, nation or no nation, promoting and lifting high the name of Jesus. Let's pray. God, allow our hearts to be postured with reverence to who you are, that you truly and ultimately are in control, and that nothing can ever change that. Lord, remind us of the hope that you give us in your word. And God, when the world is anxious or fearful, we can rest and have peace, knowing that our souls are in the palm of your hand. And God, for the person that's here that doesn't know who you are, I ask that you make your truth known to them today. And Lord, as we enter into this worship through song, remind us that it's not about us. It's all about you. You're the King. You deserve the praise and the honor. And Lord, we thank you for your cross, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on the cross for our sins. Not just dying, rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him we can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.